Well, as Jeff indicated earlier in the announcements, we do have quite a few visitors. We are thankful to have you. We have a number of people here from my old stomping grounds, from Oak Grove, Florida. Stomping grounds, I guess, is sort of a figurative expression, but in this case, it's really not. There was too much stomping on my part, and just ask my mother, and she'll tell you about that. She didn't leave it unchecked, I can assure you of that, nor did my dad. But we're thankful to have each and every one of you, and we pray for safe travels for each and every one of you. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start there today. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages, but we're going to start there in Acts chapter 20. And I want to especially call your attention now to one particular verse in that chapter. You can, of course, read it right there in your Bibles. It's also up here on the screen. There in Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And this is what he tells them. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me just say that one more time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have a record anywhere else of Jesus saying that, but Paul attributes these words to Jesus. Anyone surprised? Anyone surprised that Jesus would say that? That's really what his life was all about, right? More blessed to give than to receive. Now, when we think about that saying, though, I don't want us to think just in terms of material gifts. I want us to think in terms of any good that we might give or receive. It is more blessed to give a gift than to receive a gift. It is more blessed to do good for others than for others to do good for us. In other words, the question that should really prevail in our minds is, what can I give? Have we got that? Throughout my life, I should be thinking, what can I give? Not, what can I get? What can I give versus what can I get? We know which one is more blessed according to Jesus. Now, I want us to note the context, though, in which this is said. Perhaps this will make the statement even more powerful. First of all, I want us to notice the tremendous effort that Paul expended on these people here in Ephesus. We won't read the entire chapter, just select some passages, but let's start there in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we'll take a little bit of a break in the reading here and just say that after this, of course, he talks about going on to Jerusalem. He talks about the trouble that's going to come to him when he's there in Jerusalem. And then he kind of comes back to talking about the things that he taught while he was there in Asia and in Ephesus in particular. He talks about how he taught the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back from them. But then pick up with verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." The reason we read the previous verses is to make this one simple point. Paul gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. Paul lived by that rule here in Ephesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want us to, though, after considering the effort that he expended, what all he gave, I want us to now notice what little he asked for in return. Really, we can almost say nothing. Beginning there in verse 33. I have coveted, and this is really the more immediate context of the statement, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And then here's where he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He gave and he gave and he gave, and he didn't ask for any support from them. He's talking, of course, especially here about any financial support from them. And so he gave without really asking for much in return. But then one other thing I want us to notice from the context is the love and appreciation they had for him. Beginning there in verse 36, what a beautiful picture this is. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What a beautiful picture. Sometimes, unfortunately, when people don't ask for much, that's exactly what they get. Sometimes when people ask for nothing, they get nothing. And really, that's not the way, ideally, it ought to be. He gave and he gave and he gave. He expended considerable effort upon these people. For 3 years, teaching them extensively while providing for his own necessities and for those who are with him. Night and day, warning them of coming troubles and trying to prepare them for those troubles. And they absolutely loved him for it. And they appreciated him for it. Now, one of the worst mistakes we could make here is to only think in terms of a preacher and those whom he has taught. Okay, yes, that is one relationship, but I want us to make sure that we apply this really to all relationships, all of our interactions with others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what I want us to consider here in the next few minutes is, you know, we've seen how Paul conducted himself there in Asia, and specifically in Ephesus. But I want us to understand that this is really the rule by which Paul lived all the time. That is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I love the statement that Paul makes there in Romans 1 and verse 14. And I know specifically there he's talking about being indebted to every man to preach the gospel to them, but he says, I am a debtor. Think about that now. I am a debtor. Now that very much runs counter to the mentality of some. I hope that's not the case with any of us here, but that definitely runs counter to the mentality that some have. There's a big difference between this and they owe me, or they are indebted to me. In other words, Paul's mentality was, what can I give? I owe other people the gospel. I owe other people all the effort that I can expend upon them. It's not that they owe me, I owe them. And if we ever start getting this mentality of people owe me, boy, that's going to wind up being, there's going to be a tremendous amount of disappointment. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's notice some other passages where Paul indicates the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We might just point out in terms of overall context here this section here in 1 Corinthians 10 comes at the end of a section where Paul has been talking about giving up his rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. Okay? Back in chapter 8, he talked about how he would never eat meat again if it caused his brother to stumble. I may have this right, I may have this liberty, but I'm not going to do it anymore because I'm all about what's best for you. In chapter 9, he talks about giving up his right of support in some cases, lest it hinder the gospel, lest they think, you know, badly of him and be suspicious of him. Again, it was all about others. And this is kind of how he sums it up. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Does that sound familiar? It's really, it is more blessed to give than to receive, cast in a little bit different form, right? Look down to verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So it wasn't just for a period of time there in Ephesus that Paul lived by this rule. He lived by this rule, really, it would appear, all throughout his life as a Christian. Now, look also with me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, because I believe this passage will explain the key to all of this. This is the key to Paul living by this rule. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 8. He says, For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I think many of us are familiar with Paul's statement there in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He lived by this rule because Christ was living in him. And we're going to talk some more about the example of Jesus Christ here in just a few minutes. But Jesus, of course, was all about doing for others. He perfectly exemplified that rule. The love that Jesus had for others was inside of Paul. Okay? That's how he was able to live by this rule. One of the things we need to understand as well is, in terms of this, is that Paul lived by it even when he was disappointed with the return. And certainly there were times when he was very much disappointed with the return. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 13. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me even as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul had expended the same kind of effort there in Galatia as he had in Ephesus. And they received him very well initially. But look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. At one time they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. Now they have become his enemy. Now they're beginning to believe what some of the false teachers have said about him. And so all of this giving and giving and giving for them, and now what's he getting in return? They regard him as an enemy. And so what does Paul say? I tell you what, I ain't going to do that anymore. I'm not going to put myself out there anymore. No more. Because I see what happens when I do that. Is that what he did? I think we all know better than that. We all know better than that. Now, that's not ideal. That's not ideal. That's not the way it's supposed to. We saw the interaction with Paul and the elders of the church. That's the way, really, that it ought to work. But sometimes we don't get the return that we ought to. But we keep living by this rule. Look also in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 12, we'll notice kind of a similar thing here that we just read there in Galatians. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Can we read that one more time? I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will gladly wear myself out for your good. And then what a sad note at the end. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. How about that? Isn't that sad? The more I give, the more I do, the more I love, the less I get from you in return. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But the point that we're making is that Paul would continue to exemplify that no matter what return he was getting. Now, having said that, let's try to provide a little bit of balance to this, okay? As we've already said, that's not ideal. Parents, what would we do with our children if we were giving and giving and giving for them, sacrificing for them and so forth, and they showed very little appreciation for that? I mean, we've done all this for them, and then we ask them to do some maybe minor thing. They just kind of give us that look like, I won't do all that. Or maybe they even protest loudly. We're just going to let that go? And it's not that we have to have something from them. We know that's not for their good, right? We know that's not the way they ought to respond to those kind of things. And so, we may very well make some efforts to shame them. In fact, have you ever had this speech with your children? And I want you to think about what you and your mama have done, me and your mama have done for you. And you've got this attitude. Have you ever had that speech before? We're trying to get them to see that the kind of love and sacrifice that we have made for them, there should be something. There's something wrong with you if there's not some return. And shouldn't that be the case in the husband-wife relationship as well? What a shame it would be if one just gave and gave and gave and gave and there wasn't anything in return. Does that spouse have a right to say at some point? And I know it's not that you've changed the rule by which you're living. You still believe it is more blessed to give than to receive, and you're going to keep on giving. But the thing about that statement is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't mean that there's not some value in receiving. And the value in receiving is because that's for the good of that person too. They need to understand how they need to respond to the love and the sacrifice that others have made for them. And really, if you think about it, again, Paul's not changing his rule here at all, but he is trying to shame them. His purpose in writing this is to shame them. This is not the way it ought to be. What we saw back in Acts 20 with Paul and the Ephesian elders, that's really the way that it ought to be. But now, we mentioned earlier how Paul was living by this rule because Christ was living in him, and we said we'd get to this. And I want us to notice that this rule really is perfectly exemplified by Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, let's start there in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he follows that up by giving someone as an example, right? And the perfect example of what he just commanded in verses 3 and 4 is Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes in to talk about all that he gave up to come to this earth and be humiliated by that death on the cross. But the part sometimes we leave out, beginning there in verse 9, is, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about everyone would bow before the name of Jesus. Sometimes the return is not as good as we would like. But you know who always notices? You know who always notices? God does. And even if the return is not as satisfactory always as it ought to be, you know what's going to happen to those who live by this mindset, who humble themselves, who live by the rule, it is more blessed to give than to receive, who are willing to sacrifice for the needs of others, who spend and be spent for the souls of others. You know what happens to those people? God will exalt those people. And so the recognition from others may not always be what it ought to be. But God recognizes it. And He will reward it. And He will exalt it. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says really the same thing, just in a very succinct way. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. I want you to think about that time that Jesus spent on this earth. What kind of return did He get for living by this rule? By devoting Himself to the needs of others. What kind of return did He get? We said that Paul continued to exemplify this rule even when he was disappointed with the return. Well, it's perfectly exemplified in Jesus. He lived by this rule even when His own did not receive Him, as it's stated in John 1 and verse 11. Even when He was persecuted and crucified, what did He say on the cross? Still looking out for others, right? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even when His chosen 12 continually disappointed Him, and even when those same men forsook Him and fled from Him in His greatest hour of need, He was still devoted to the needs of others. He still lived by this rule. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, one of the things that we need to point out from this before we go any further, the way that He conducted Himself, it didn't make the impact that it should have on His, especially His chosen apostles initially. But boy, what an impact it made later on. You think about those same men, how bold and courageous they were as we read about them in the book of Acts, contrasted with how cowardly they were now. And the point that we're trying to make is, when we live by this rule, sometimes we may be disappointed with the impact that it's making upon others. Sometimes if we're just patient, we may see what an impact it had later on. We talked about some conversations maybe you've had with your children before. Think about this one now. Have you ever had this one? And this is a case where your children have gotten a little older now. Maybe they've become adults. Your children come to you now. You're not coming to them. They're coming to you. And they say, well, we just want to thank you for all the good that you have done for us. We know that, in a manner of speaking, y'all have laid down your lives for us. You've made all kinds of sacrifices for us. Now, there may have been many times when they were growing up that you were disappointed in the response you were getting from that. But you kept right on, right? And now you see the impact that it's making. So don't get discouraged. Okay? Don't get discouraged. We're going to always live by that rule no matter what. And hopefully that impact will sink in those later years. It most certainly usually does. But now I want us to talk about some of the benefits to living by this rule. There's no way we can cover all of them, but let's go through at least some of them. First of all, it keeps us from becoming discontented. All along, you have folks within a local church, and this is a sad thing when it happens, that they maybe leave saying, well, there wasn't near enough done for me. They'll cite, well, people didn't do this, people didn't do that. And I believe a valid question, at least in many of those cases, and I'm not saying we go in with both guns a-blazing, but a valid question to return to those people would be, well, what did you do for this person and for that person? You see, I really believe that any person who becomes a member of a local church, one of the things that we need to emphasize to them is live by this rule. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, go into this thinking, I'm fixing to be connected to a number of different people. What can I give? What can I give? If you go into it with what can I get, you know what's going to usually happen? You'll never, ever be satisfied. What can I give? That's the question that we need to be asking. If that's our mentality, if that's the rule by which we live, we'll be too busy to think, woe is me. We're too busy attending to this need, to that need, and we're busy with that, and we just don't have much time to think about what's not being done for me, right? It's very important that we do that. And as we said earlier, sometimes a return is not as good as it ought to be. But what do we remember? Well, we remember the same thing that the Hebrew writer pointed out to those brethren. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget. And that helps us to be content, right? Maybe this is not, I'm not seeing the impact of this like I ought to. Maybe I'm not getting the return from them that I thought that I might get. But I'm okay. Because God sees all that I do, and He is pleased with me. He will not forget. He will reward me for those efforts. Now, I want to issue just a couple of disclaimers here before we go any further, because, again, we don't want to leave the wrong impression on any of this. There are a number of people at any given time in a local church who would love to live by this rule. And who probably, likely, throughout their lives had lived by this rule. They would love to do more. They truly believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. But they've just gotten to the point where they are sort of limited in what all they can do. And I believe we can all be understanding of a situation like that. And I think we can also understand and have sympathy for those who have gotten to a point where they just have to say, I need some help. Anything wrong with that? Are we going to chastise somebody because they've just gotten to a point where their needs are so great? They would love to be able to be out there doing for others, but they're just at a point where they've got to have something. Is there anything wrong with somebody at that point saying, you know, I got to have some help here? And I know that becomes difficult for some of us. But there's nothing wrong with that. So let's please understand that as well. But another one of the benefits to living by this rule is it does help us better appreciate what others do for us. If our expectation is what others can give for us, In other words, if that's all that we're thinking in terms of, then it's not going to make much of an impact. But if our mentality is, what can I give, what can I give, what can I give, boy, then when we receive, we really appreciate it a whole lot more. We talked about Paul living by this rule, but Paul specifically mentioned people like Phoebe, who had been a helper of many and of himself also. Aquila and Priscilla, who risked their necks for his life. Timothy, who was like a son to him. Titus, who greatly refreshed his spirit. Epaphroditus, who risked his life to care for Paul while he was in prison. Onesiphorus, same thing. He often refreshed Paul. Paul loved these people and he appreciated these people. And I think he appreciated them even more because that's not what he was expecting. It's not what he had to have. He was giving and giving and giving. But boy, when he did receive, he appreciated it greatly. And I think the magnitude or the strength of our thankfulness is greater when we live by that rule. It also tends to stir up the same in others, even if not directed back to us. When someone observes, when others observe our zeal in living by this rule, it tends to stir the same thing up in it. Maybe we get something back in return for it. Maybe not, but at least it stirs up that same idea. I will point out this passage. This is interesting to me. In 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 15, Paul, of course, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "In his affections," speaking of Titus, "his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling you received him." Now his affections were greater, first of all, as he says, because of their obedience. He loved to see them walking in the ways of the Lord. That's one thing that caused him to feel more affectionate toward them. But also the manner in which they received him made him feel better toward them. And really, that's the way that it's supposed to work, as we've talked about earlier. Really, just a couple of chapters later, Paul is talking about the church at Corinth and how they had been getting ready to give for those needy saints in Jerusalem. You remember what he said about their zeal? He says, "Your zeal has stirred up the majority." And that's what happens. You see, we all need to live by this rule. And hopefully that'll become contagious. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? What would a local church look like? What would a local church look like if everybody said, "You know what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm going to get out there and I'm going to see just how much I can give." Wouldn't it be great if a marriage relationship was composed of two people who both had the same mentality? What if parents and children both lived by that same rule? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You see how beneficial it is. But then it also helps us to overcome other temptations and sin. Take a look. We won't take the time to read through it now, but just look at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Don't you think we're going to be better equipped to withstand those sins if our mentality is not "what's in it for me," or "I'm going to get mine, I have to be satisfied"? Think about anger and wrath. Why don't we get angry a lot of times? Why do we become impatient, unselfish a lot of times? Because I'm not getting what I think I ought to be getting, or I'm not getting what I think I ought to be getting fast enough. Isn't that really the root of it many times? But if it's others, 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 and not me, 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 then I'm less inclined to be tempted toward these things. Wouldn't you agree with me? Wouldn't you agree? In fact, one of the works of the flesh is selfish ambition. And in many ways, that may be the root of many of these other sins that he lists right there in that same passage. But then finally, and we certainly don't want to forget about this one, when we live by this rule, it brings glory to God. And I would direct you back to the passage we read earlier, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 8 again, but this time let's read a little further. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now notice very carefully the wording in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, if you went to Paul and you said, now, Paul, I've noticed, you might say, well, I remember one time you quoted from Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I've noticed that you really do live by that rule. I've noticed how you spend and are spent for the souls of others. I notice how you just give and give and give. How do you do that? What do you think Paul's answer would be? Well, I went to a seminar somewhere, and they were talking about that, and I learned some techniques and how to do it. Is that what he would say? What would Paul say? Paul would say, I learned that from Jesus Christ. This rule is from Him. I'm living in Him and by Him. And whenever we do that, then the glory and praise is not to us, is it? The glory and praise is to God. We want to glorify Him, right? And there are many ways to do that. We glorify Him when we live by the rule. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You can go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. Thank you for listening so well. Do we have someone here this morning who needs to make their life right with God? We know that Jesus is coming back. You remember when the apostles watched Him ascend into heaven? They watched Him go up to heaven in a cloud. And they did the same thing that we probably would do if we had been there. They just continued to gaze up there like they're just in awe of what they've seen. And no doubt missing Him. I mean, He just spent 40 days with them after He'd been raised from the dead. They're still looking up in there. There's the two angels standing there and said, why do you keep gazing up into heaven? He's coming back. He's going to come back in the same manner as you saw Him ascend. He's coming back. Could be any time. Could be any time. Could be even today. Would it be wise for me to think, okay, I've got some things I need to make right. I haven't yet obeyed the gospel, or as a Christian, I've gone astray from more. Would it be wise for me to think, you know, hey, it's been so long since that promise was made, He still hadn't come back, so I just feel like it'll be, you know, it's got to be a long time off. Would that be a wise way to think? You know better than that. We all know better than that. So if we can help you in any way to make your life right with God, let it be known as we stand and sing.